Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Question: if God were to come to you today and say, you're about to die, what in your life would you have to order? What in your life would you have to make right? Because that's what an ordered life is all about. An ordered life is a life right with God and right with others. That, my friends, is an ordered life. I want to ask a question. Is your life in order today?
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. The scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 38 that those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Word of a prophet. But the sentence is clear to Hezekiah. This sickness is unto death. You're going to die. Make sure your house, make sure your life is in order because you're about to die. Now I tell you, that is a death sentence, isn't it? Question. If God were to come to you today and say, you're about to die, what in your life would you have to order? What in your life would you have to make right? Because that's what an ordered life is all about. An ordered life is a life right with God and right with others. Set your house in order. You will die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you how I've walked before you in truth. My whole heart, I've done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. Wow. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. And guess what? I'm going to add 15 years to your life. You'll have 15 more years to live before me. What a blessing. 15 years to order his life. 15 years to make things right. 15 years to make things right with God and his neighbor. Because that's what an ordered life is all about. I want to ask a question today. Is your life in order today? You know, we all walk through seasons in our lives where there is a sort of a death sentence. Think about that for a moment. I mean, you think about it in your life, maybe in a season of your life where you morally failed. And there's just death all around you. Sentence of death. I mean, you succumbed, you failed, and you've wept bitterly over that sin, and you've walked in guilt, and you've beat yourself up over it, and yet it's all dead, it's all gone. Some of you have experienced that in your relationships, in your marriage, where you had the death sentence nailed to it. This is about to die. Maybe it's in your business, maybe it's in your career, maybe it's in your relationship with God. There just seems to be a deadness over your life. And yet, what are we called to do? We are called to appeal to our great God. All of a sudden, God comes along and says, no, it's not dead. Matter of fact, I'm going to speak life into it. And I'm going to prophesy over this thing that's about to be dead. And you're going to come to life. You're going to come to life. Set your house in order. What does that look like? A house in order, a life in order, is a life that is established on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24. Verse 24 speaks of two kinds of houses, two kinds of lives. A life that is right with God, a life that is right with others, a life that hears the Word of God and obeys the Word of God. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it didn't fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Folks, we're not talking about houses built with hands. We're talking about the very soul of your life. And the Bible says that if you will hear the Word of God, if you'll hear the Word that Christ speaks and says concerning every area of your life, and you not only hear it, but you'll do them, He says what you're doing is you're building your life on the rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus, so that when the trial does come, and the rain does fall, and the wind does blow against you, or your relationships slams against that house, yet it doesn't fall because it's been founded upon the rock. It's got a great foundation. The reason why marriages fail is because we've heard the word, we've not done it. Bottom line, just be honest. The reason why we find ourselves in the mess that we do, as we've been talking about, is because Christ has not been the centerpiece of our lives. Something else has. The reason why you succumb to temptation is because you've not obeyed the Word of God. The Bible says you are His house. And that's what makes your house so great. Because God comes to dwell in it. God comes to dwell in your life. The Bible says you are the temple of God. The temple of God. God lives, resides in you. Our house, our life must be founded upon the principle of obedience. That we are ready to hear this word because we are ready to do this word. It is a life, an ordered life is one that is right with God, right with others. It's loving God and loving neighbor. You know, there's always a deep connection with loving God and neighbor. Matter of fact, they're inseparable. Look at the screen, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment. This is the word from Christ, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So I want to make sure that my life is right with God, but my life is right with God only to the degree that it is right with you. If there's someone in your life that you have turmoil with, that you have bitterness toward, that you have anger toward, it's the extent of your relationship with God. Sorry. Want to know if your relationship is right and good with God? Just look at the relationships around you and ask yourself, am I right with these folks? Or have I done everything I can to be right? That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, when you look at the relationship with your neighbor on the screen, Matthew 5, 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I'm saying to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. Makes you want to think about how you speak to one another, doesn't it? How a husband speaks to his wife, how a wife speaks to her husband. How we speak to our children, to our sons and our daughters. I mean, notice, if you're angry, he says, you're guilty. And you say to your brother, good for nothing. And I know there's some of you here today that that's what you heard from your dad. Good for nothing. She says that if you say these kind of things, you're guilty before the Supreme Court. And if you say, you fool, you'll be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, verse 23, therefore, if you're presenting your offering to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Wow. How many of you do that? And I'll tell you, if there's a relationship in your life that you're bitter toward, someone that you have not made any attempt to make things right, the Bible says, listen, your relationship with God is not right. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And these things are from God. Verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. If he's reconciled you and given you that ministry of reconciliation, how can there be anybody in your life, especially brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, how can there be irreconcilable differences? If you've got the reconciliation power of God in your life. You know, if I can just do one thing today to put into your mind, into your heart, to say this, that you have a ministry of reconciliation. To go from this place saying, I have a ministry of reconciliation. I have a ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, I am to pursue reconciliation with my brother, with my father, with my mother, with my former employer, with my former employees. To pursue reconciliation. To be at peace with one another. Because it's the very essence of the gospel. As far as it depends on you, he says, you be at peace with other people. Yeah, you'll go to people and they won't forgive you. They won't make it right. But you've done your part. You've done everything you could do to make it right with that person. That, my friends, is an ordered life. Scripture says in verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does this ambassadorship mean? It means that we represent Christ the reconciler, and it's as though God is making an appeal through us where we say, be reconciled to God. Our lives are begging this because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Your relationship with your neighbor. I ask you, is there someone in your life today that has some ill against you? Is there someone that you've offended or someone that's offended you or whatever that you've not sought to make it right? Set your life in order by making things right with God and making things right with your neighbor. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks of two different areas in our relationships that are to be ordered. The first is in our marriage, an ordered marriage. And then it speaks of children and parents and having order in that area. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 15. In verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, you know, I would hope that I've communicated to you today that the will of God for you and for me is to be right with God and right with our neighbor. Is that right? I mean, that's the will of God, is it not? Do you understand that that's the will of God? And it's the same thing as saying, you know, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You love God with all your heart, neighbor as yourself, you're going to be reconciled. Or at least to the point that you made the attempt, the genuine attempt to be reconciled to your brother. And so he says, listen, understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Listen, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I think this passage is very important. Because without the principles of this passage, you'll never be reconciled to God or to your neighbor. Because it's a spirit thing. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by the power of God that we walk in reconciliation. That we walk in order. To set our life in order is that I am not going to get drunk with wine. And you might say, well, what are you talking about? Don't get drunk with wine. Well, it's interesting because when the Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Do you know what the word dissipation is? The word dissipation is this. It's two words. It means unsaved. Unsavedness. Don't get drunk with wine. That's a mark of darkness. That's a mark of the world. That's a mark of unsavedness. I mean, if you look at this whole thought of not being drunk with wine, it's more than just sipping wine and getting drunk. When you look at this mark in your life that you're to be consumed with God, not the world, that you're to be filled with the Spirit and nothing else in this life, no other addiction, not to be controlled by wine, not to be controlled by anything, to be controlled by the Spirit and not any other substance. This filling is in the context, folks, of this relationship that I have with God. He says, don't get drunk with wine. It's unsavedness, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak life to one another. And it'll be the Word, and it'll be spiritual songs, it'll be hymns. And there'll be a melody in your heart. There'll be a joy in your life. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with the stuff of this world. Don't be filled with the stuff of this world. But you be filled with the Spirit of God. Keep your place here for just a moment and go a few pages back to Galatians chapter 5. I want us to look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again, isn't it? You're to be right with your neighbor. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by another. But I say, and here it is, walk by the Spirit, and you'll never carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, when you live by the flesh, he says this is what comes out of your life. You live by the flesh, immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry and sorcery and enmities, strife, jealousy, and outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, and envying, and drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Isn't it interesting that Paul would warn these folks and say, this is a warning. I've warned you before, I'm warning you again. You practice these things, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Filled with the Spirit of God, filled, indwelled by the Spirit of God, means that I say no to the lust of the flesh, no to the flesh. I say no to dissension. I say no to strife. I say no to bitterness. I say no to anger. I say no to sexual immorality, sexual sin, sexual temptation. I say no to these things. I say no to grumbling and complaining. I say no to the anger in my soul. I say no, and I say, God, would you come and fill me with your Spirit, controlled by your Spirit, so that I may walk by the Spirit and not carry this junk out that's brought nothing but misery to ourselves and our lives. But notice what he says, but when you walk by the Spirit, this is what comes out of your life, love, joy, and peace. Wow. Love, joy, and peace. Something we're all looking for. And everywhere we turn, love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Desire love, desire joy, desire peace, and how elusive these things are in our lives. Because we're not being filled with the Spirit to walk by the Spirit. And look at the next ones. Patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He says, listen, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you will have the power to walk by the Spirit, and it will affect your relationship. So not only is your life in order, but your marriage is in order. Verse 22 of chapter 5, Ephesians. Notice, wives, be to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. It's a hard one, isn't it? But I tell you, ladies, I don't know how else to say it but the way the Word says it. Paul is assuming that you have a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to you wives. Assuming that you are walking under order of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. He is your boss. He is your Savior. He is your King. And you are walking in relationship with your God. And he says, okay, wives, as you are to Christ, I want you to be that to your husbands. Oh my gosh. I want to do that to God. But to my husband? To my husband? That's what he says. That's what he says. We can go through a whole lot of different interpretations. But I'm going to tell you, wives, your role in your relationship with your husband is you're to be to them as you are to Christ. And if you don't obey that word, I'm going to tell you, you will bring wrath in your marriage. We all have a propensity to want to be the boss. And I want to suggest to you that this submission is not to some kind of thumb that just squishes you and that you obey his law. I think when you look at the full picture of what the Apostle Paul is saying is, wives, you are to be to your husbands as you are to Christ. And I just got to say this. I believe that the way that you are to your husband is the way you are to Christ. Want to know about your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Look at the way you treat your husband. Look at the way you speak to your husband. Look at the way you speak about your husband. I'm going to tell you what. The Bible says if you're to do that, if you're to be subject to your husband as you are to the Lord, I'm going to tell you, that's what you look like. And that's what you look like to God. And it's a very sad indictment against the Christian marriage. Very sad indictment. You are to be to your husbands as to the Lord. In everything, he says. You might say, but what if this and what if that? I mean, you know what? I don't know about all that stuff. All I know is this is what the Word says. And you want to follow God and you want to follow Him completely. I want to tell you what you'll do. You'll begin to ask God to forgive you where you've not loved your husband, where there's not been joy in your marriage, with the destruction that you brought to your marriage, taking responsibility of not having the peace in your marriage, the kindness and the gentleness, the self-control. Because we've not been walking by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, He will empower you, wives, to be exactly what you need to be for your husband. Don't get tripped up by what culture says. It'll kill you. Just go to this Word and say, God, what are the areas of my life that I've not been to my husband as I am to be to you? And will you come and convict me of this and empower me to walk the way you called me to walk as a wife in marriage? And I'm just asking you the question, what does your life look like with your husband? Just as it pertains to you. Listen, this is your verse. This is not your husband's verse. In other words, you're to concentrate on your verse and not judge what your husband is doing or not doing. And just concentrate on the power of to be filled with the Spirit of God to be the wife that God's called you to be. And then when you find that you're lacking in these things, you ask God to forgive you and empower you. And then you go to your husband and you say, you know what? I've spoken harshly to you. I have treated you unjustly. I've spoken evil of you. Not because, not but, none of those things, but just, will you forgive me for the way I've treated you? Will you forgive me for what I've done to you? Now that's your verse, women. Matter of fact, it'll be built up on the end of the passage in verse 33. Notice what verse 33 says. Nevertheless, each individual among you should love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Do Do you have this kind of affection for Christ? Do you have an affection for your husband? Well, listen, husbands, this is what you're supposed to do. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. In other words, man, because of your great love for God and your great love for your wife, you lay down your life for her. But you're being filled by the Spirit of God and you're walking by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, you speak the Spirit into your wife's life. And you know what happens? She gets washed by the Word. She gets all her wounds healed up because you're her protector, because you're her healer. And guess what? Because of your act of laying down your life, and the fruit coming forth from your life, it just trickles down. But it's not just a trickle, it's a waterfall. It's a waterfall. And so in verse 28 says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Are you one flesh today? But that's the bottom line. Are you going to lay down your life for your wife? That's what this vow is. And it's based on this passage that we've just read. In Ephesians chapter 5. And you know what else your vow is? It's to live with her in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. This command is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, your prayers being answered or unanswered will tell you how you treat your wife. The Bible says that your prayers are not hindered when you live with them in an understanding way and you honor them. Husbands, here's your word. Are you loving your wives like Christ loved the church? Are you laying down your life for your wife? Are you washing her with the washing of water with the word? Or are you as a couple going through life just wounded by the words that have been spoken into each other's life by each one of you? It's really simple. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. An ordered life means, husbands, you're laying down your life for your wife. You're speaking the word into her life. You're being filled with the Spirit of God, and she is submitting to that love. She is submitting to that man that is laying down his life for her. Matter of fact, ladies, I'll tell you this. You know, you talk about submitting to your husband and everything. Well, we've got to lay down our lives in everything. We're supposed to lay down our lives in everything. And somehow we get it skewed that the woman gets the bad side of it. But there's no bad side of it. It's all right. It's all good. It's all the way God designed. It's the way you order your life. And if God were to come to you today and say, set your house in order, would you be able to say that the house of your marriage is in order because we have a husband that's laying down his life for his wife? We have a wife that's respecting her husband in everything. In everything. And where we lack, we ask God to forgive us, and we ask our spouse to forgive us. That's how you make that right. And then you depend upon the Spirit of God to come and fill you so that you can speak life into them. The success of your marriage today is based upon how you're living that vow out. Men, are you laying down your life for your wives? Are you living with them in an understanding way? Are you honoring them? And wives, are you submitting to that love and respecting your husband? Set your life in order. Set your marriage in order. Is it in order today? Say this one more time. Then we're going to pray. Go back to Galatians 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit and compare that to your life and your marriage. I want to tell you, you'll know if your life is in order. Set in order. If your marriage is set in order.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as man does.